Joshua chapter 5 is an interesting narrative between Joshua, who is now the new leader over Israel after the death of Moses, and he has this visitation of sorts through an angelic messenger from God. And it was just before their first attempt to conquer the well-fortified city of Jericho that he has this encounter with this angel wielding this large sword. Now, Joshua asks the first question that popped into his head, which would be the first question that would pop into your head when seeing an angel holding a sword. Joshua asks this in Joshua 5:13. He said, "Hey, are you for us or for our enemies?" Like, this is an important question, right? This is an important piece of information that you'd want to know. I coached soccer for about 7 years at Willow Canyon. There were always a couple players that at some point in the season you'd say something like, "I'm glad they're on our side," right? Because they could do a lot of damage if they were against us. Well, this was kind of Joshua's moment. Like, are you for us or are you for them? Does the back of your team jersey say Israel or does it say Jericho? Are you for us or them? Are you in our camp or their camp? And if we're honest, not much has changed in some 3,400 years. I mean, in spite of all of our accomplishments and technological breakthroughs and intellect and depth of understanding, humanity is still choosing sides. Is it us or them? Do you see things my way or do you see things the wrong way? Do you vote like this or do you vote like that? Or can you advance my cause or do you hinder my cause? See, one of the effects of our sin nature and our fallen state is that we are not only separated from God, but we are separated from one another. If you want to take it a little further, we're separated from ourselves as well, right? We become enemies and critics of ourselves. But we're separated from God and we're separated from one another. And so we naturally gather in in-groups, people who are like me, people that I'm comfortable with. Right, we gather our in-groups, at least on some level, and our out-groups on some level, they present a threat. And so now culture presents us with two options, us or them. Is it my side or the wrong side? Now, in doing so, culture promotes what we'll call a zero-sum gain. And what I mean by that is that if my side takes two steps forward, then your side must take two steps back, because many today believe that it is not possible for both sides to take two steps forward together. And so there is this tension often with people who are not quite like us. And so Joshua asked the question, whose side are you on? Is it Camp A or is it Camp B? It goes on, Joshua 5:13, he says, "Are you for us or our enemy?" Now notice the answer, this angelic representative of God says, "Neither." Neither of your options are acceptable, is what is being said. If it's between option one, you, or option two, them, then I'm going with option three, because neither of your options are acceptable. Verse 14, "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." In other words, what it's saying is two options is too limiting. Neither, hear me, neither is a blunt reminder that God is for God. Now, I know that may sound a little odd to us because especially in Western Christianity, it's God is for you. God is your cheerleader, which there's truth in that, but understand, God is on your side when you are on his side. So this idea that God is first for God may sound a little foreign to us. See, we spend a lot of time and effort trying to recruit Jesus over to our side of the debate. We spend a lot of effort trying to recruit God over to our side of the political aisle or whatever cause we champion, or we spend a lot of effort trying to recruit Jesus over to our side of what will amount to be a really bad decision. Because we want what we want, so we convince ourselves that Jesus is giving us the green light, and Jesus is on our side. Jesus wants me to have this. Jesus is on my side, but we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. And so, if we're to get down to the nitty-gritty of it all, and the motivations behind all that God does, I believe you would discover that God does everything ultimately for himself. It's for his glory. Now, let me just throw some of these at you. God created everything through him and for him, Colossians 1. God created the world to declare his glory. He formed man, he formed woman with the same intent for his glory. He condemns those who dishonor him, but he rescues those who bring honor to his name. He rescued the Israelites for the sake of his name, so it would not be profaned among the nations. Right? He makes a new covenant with people, promising them a new heart and a spirit for the sake of his holy name. He guides us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. He delays his wrath for his own namesake and the sake of his praise. We see this idea over and over and over again in Scripture that what God is for is first God is for himself. And I know it sounds so strange. And then God invites us in to be with him. And so, are you for us or for them, our side or their side, really is the wrong question. The imperative question that needs to be answered is not, is God on my side, but rather, am I on God's side? And if the answer to that question is yes, I'm on God's side. If the answer to that question is yes, then the two options pushed by culture, us or them, are two options that are too limited, because now we live by a different culture you experience. And so the identity, the culture that you embrace will determine the future that you experience. Think about that for a moment. There's a lot at play here. Think of it this way. The identity you embrace will ultimately determine the person you become, because you will never rise above what you identify yourself with. Every kingdom has a culture that is unique to that culture. Now, we don't use the term kingdom much anymore. I mean, there's the United Kingdom. There's the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. There's the Magic Kingdom, which just robs you of all your money, right? But different kingdoms or different countries or different geographical locations have different cultures, values, beliefs, and philosophies that are unique to that particular kingdom or that particular area. Well, the kingdom of God is no different. The kingdom of God has a culture. The kingdom of God has a value system that is unique to that kingdom. And kingdom culture begins and ends with love. Kingdom culture begins and ends with love. And so if we identify with his kingdom, then we embrace the culture of that kingdom, and the culture of that kingdom is love. Jesus said it over and over again. The Apostle John said it this way in his letter, 1 John chapter 4. He said, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Now catch this just for a moment. God is love. In other words, love is not a verb that God does. Love is a noun that God is. Every verb he does is an expression of the noun that he is. God is love. In other words, he verbs love because he nouns love. It is not something that God does. It is something that God is. God is love. In other words, love is not a part of what God is. Love is the fullness of who God is. Love is not one of the attributes of God. Love is the essence of all of the attributes of God. In other words, if you take everything that God is and you put it into a blender, what comes out is a love smoothie. That's who God is. Right? That's who God is. Now, for whatever reason, some in the church have a little trouble with this idea that God is love. The essence of God is love. And so we come up with what we call a love but theology. We say things like, well, yeah, God is love, but God is also just. Let's not forget that. God is just. And we say that God is love, but God is also holy, right? There's just something in us that we just can't allow love to rest on its own. There's something threatening about that. Why does love need to be balanced? God is love. God is love with no buts. That means everything that God does is somehow out of the noun love that God is. And so now if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a kingdom-minded person, right, you're part of his kingdom, then you're part of a kingdom culture of love, meaning a culture that promotes an enemy that you hate or that you despise is not part of his culture. It's not part of kingdom culture. If your faith allows you to hate or despise your neighbor, you need to check your faith. Because the kingdom culture is a culture that begins and ends with love. Matthew 22, Jesus is challenged by a religious group known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a more secular political wing of Judaism. And one of the Sadducees came and asked Jesus a question about marriage. And the brilliance of Jesus' answer left everyone speechless. And the Sadducees were quieted. And now the Pharisees want to take a shot at Jesus. Pharisees were another religious group in Judaism. And so the Pharisees want to get in on the action, and so they pick the best and brightest and most educated among them to take a run at Jesus. And he asked this. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now, we know of the Ten Commandments, but there were some other 600-plus commandments that were spread out over the New Testament in three different divisions, right? The civil, ceremonial, and moral law. And so this idea of this bright, intelligent person says, "Jesus, out of all that we follow in the Old Testament, which is most important?" Like, we're going to test you on this one, and we're going to catch you in it. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, Jesus is saying, let's clear up any confusion and whittle this down to one thing that is practiced in two different areas. The one thing is love. The two areas that you practice it in is I want you to love God and I want you to love others. If you can accomplish this, everything else will take care of itself. Love is the answer. Love God, love others. Love is the answer. It's always been the answer. And I think intuitively we know that love is the answer. And what the world needs is not more information. What the world needs is more of the transformative power of love. That was a long introduction just to say that we're on week 4 of our series called Won't You Be My Neighbor. You're like, if that's the introduction, how long is this sermon going to be? Well, buckle up, baby. We're going to Christmas. So what are you saying no for? Oh, she said go, not no. Go is better than no. The driving force behind the question, won't you be my neighbor? It's love, right? It's more than just a cordial exchange of pleasantries. It's really at the core of who we are as Jesus followers. In 1968, a low-budget, no-frills kids show launched for the first time asking the same question, won't you be my neighbor? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood had a simple message. You matter, your story matters, your life matters, and so let's do this thing called life together. So he was a Presbyterian minister, and Mr. Rogers, he invited us in to experience a kingdom culture where everyone was important. He invited us in to experience a kingdom culture where everyone mattered and love ruled. Mr. Rogers invited us into a world where neighbors cared for one another and differences were celebrated, and the simple act of being a good neighbor was elevated to sacred practice. Won't you be my neighbor? You see, as kingdom-minded people, we are called to be positive change agents. We talked about this last week. Jesus put it this way, that we are called to be salt and light. Matthew 5, let me tell you why you are here, Jesus said. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. But if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness. We said last week that you are the flavor in your neighborhood or your block or your work neighborhood or your school neighborhood or your club neighborhood, whatever that looks like, you are the flavor of your neighborhood. And then Jesus continues with the metaphor. He says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. You are the light of your neighborhood, and without you, your neighbors remain in darkness. This idea that we as Christ followers, we help make sense of life. We help make sense of this world because of our eternal perspective. And because of the kingdom culture that we are a part of, we help make sense in this world, to this world. Now, how can we be salt and light? We're going to expand on what we talked about last week a little bit. We can be salt and light. It begins by valuing people. All positive connections, all positive influence starts with valuing other people because my opinion about you determines my actions toward you. Right. See, think of it this way. How I view things is how I do things. And so my actions toward you will seldom rise above my opinions about you. And so we value people as kingdom-minded people, as people who are part of a kingdom culture. We value people not because their ideologies and philosophies line up with ours. Not because someone thinks like you, lives like you, votes like you, behaves like you. Value is a question of image. In other words, whose image are we created in? Genesis 1 says, so God created man, woman, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We could say it this way. There really is, in God's kingdom, in God's economy, there really is no them. There's only us. We're all created in the image of God. We're all part of this thing called the human race. Right? We're all image bearers of God. This allows me, when I understand this, that we're all image bearers of God, this allows me to abandon my fortified trenches and allows me to move toward the dividing line that divides us. Because from a distance, my enemy looks like a monster, but face to face, he looks like my brother. He looks like my sister. Right. See, from a distance, they look one way, but face to face across a table, you realize you have more in common than what you first realized. There is an image commonality between us. So we all carry the same likeness, the image of God. Author Mike Mason says this, and I had a difficult time with this one, but I'll read it to you. If man or woman really is fashioned more than anything else in the image of God, then clearly it follows that there is nothing on earth so near to God as a human being. The conclusion is inescapable that to be in the presence of even the meanest, lowest, most repulsive specimen of humanity in the world is still to be closer to God than when looking into the starry sky or at a beautiful sunset. And I read this and I was like, I don't like it. I don't like it. It doesn't resonate with that. That was my first response because I want to honor those who I believe deserve honor. And those who deserve honor are those people who honor me, and those people who live a life that I deem is honorable. In other words, it's easy to have an honor deficit to those people that we do not agree with, the neighbors that we don't agree with. It's easy to have an honor deficit because they live in a way that we don't agree with. That doesn't resonate with us. But these are not the values of the kingdom culture that is rooted in love. Listen to what Dr. David Anderson says in his book, Gracism. He says, when anyone has an honor deficit, when culture has stripped them of honor, it is the duty of gracists to bestow honor upon them. Hey, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a gracist. In other words, the grace that was so freely dumped upon you is the grace that you're now supposed to give away. You are a gracist. And so when someone is in an honor deficit, it's our job to pour grace upon them in value and honor and the kingdom culture of love. Being kingdom-minded people comes with a responsibility. God has given us his image. It's eternal. It's alive. and it comes with responsibilities. He has also given the same image to every other person in the world. His image in us directs us to acknowledge and honor his image in every person we meet. So we will look for God's image in others, and we will honor it as eternally valuable. So let me just check. Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're all still in a turkey coma. So let me just check to see if we're in agreement up to this point. Can we agree on this? Can we agree that love is the answer? I hope you could say yes to that. Can we agree that as kingdom people, we should be reflecting the culture of his kingdom, which begins and ends with love? I hope we can be in agreement on that. Can we agree that we are all created in the image of God? I hope we can agree with that one. And can we agree that because we're all created in the image of God, that all life is sacred? We're good so far? And can we agree that we are all part of a special race called human? We're all part of the human family, the human collective, the human community, and by design, we are stronger, we are better, we are healthier together. So I hope we can agree on the big five. Love is the answer. We reflect the kingdom of love. We are image bearers of God. All life is sacred, and we are one race human. Now, if you're in agreement, one of the implications is that we have a responsibility to the rest of the human collective. Because kingdom culture says that we do. Right? We're not going off the culture of this world. We live by the culture of the kingdom. In other words, we have a responsibility to safeguard the health, the well-being, and the community of the neighborhood, whatever the neighborhood might be, whoever you're. There's a lot of talk these days about personal rights and often to the exclusion of the rights of the community. But if we're living by kingdom culture says, die to yourself and live for others. Amen. That's difficult. Amen. It's difficult. And there's a balance, don't get me wrong. It's difficult. But understand this, every man for himself is not kingdom culture. Every woman for herself is not kingdom culture. In other words, Black Friday at Walmart is not kingdom culture. Right? You're never going to see that in the kingdom of God. Like Jesus says, worship is now open, and everyone's just trampling over people. Unless I'm leading worship. And then maybe, no, I'm joking on that one. It's not kingdom culture. There is a responsibility that we have to the greater collective because we're kingdom people. We value people, right? And ultimately, the value that we offer them, we want to bring them into the kingdom because Jesus matters. Amen. We want to introduce them to the love and the grace and the forgiving relationship that Jesus Christ offers us. Right. That doesn't happen without value and without love. Mm. And so there is this idea that we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. We are our neighbor's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. Now, there's an odd passage. We read John's letter, 1 John. There's a really odd little phrase that John uses in one of his letters. Now, John, he was an apostle, an early disciple of Jesus, and now he's greatly advanced in years, and he's writing this letter. We're somewhere around 95 AD, and he penned this epistle. And although John is old, he's still actively ministering to churches. He was now the sole remaining apostle, survivor, who had an intimate eyewitness association with Jesus in his ministry, in his life, and in his death. And so his letter is now written to a group of churches where influential teachers were beginning to deny the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus, God, put on flesh, Emmanuel, God, with us. And there's a whole other teaching that we could go into on that. But the idea was they were denying the incarnation. And it was beginning to cause a division within the church. And guess what was happening? It was us and them. Right? Are you with us or are you with them? Do you believe my way or do you believe the wrong way? And there was a division that was occurring. And so John is trying to bring correction to the church. And in 1 John chapter 3, he says this. For this is the message you heard from the very beginning, that you should love one another. Now, there should be no surprise here. Love is the command, love is the reason, love is the answer. Now, at this point, you would think that the ensuing passage is going to be about the ball. He says this, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. Which you would think, what? Like, you remember Cain killed his brother Abel, right? This is an odd example. Like you don't drive home the idea of love one another by using a negative example like this. We continue. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and who murdered his brother. Like, to push the idea of love is typically not accomplished by a negative example. You have never, when your children were younger, you have never said, love your brother, love your sister, don't be like Jeffrey Dahmer. Right? That'd be weird. It would just be odd, like, don't be like Charles Manson. But this is kind of where John goes, and it's just like, John, what are you doing? Like, this is a weird example. This doesn't fit with where you're trying to take us. Now later, four verses later in his epistle, he says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now this is important. He's saying this is what love does. This is how love behaves. Love sacrifices for the well-being of others in the community. Love compels us to take the focus off of me, and in turn, then I put the focus back upon you. Amen. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, with this context in mind, we circle back. 1 John 3, right? This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. We talked about Cain being an odd example about love and compassion. Why pull in Cain? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel, his brother, Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Catch this. Am I my brother's keeper? Now catch the depth of this response. He's saying, hey, am I responsible for my brother? Am I responsible for my brother's well-being? Am I supposed to look after my brother? Am I supposed to sacrifice myself for the betterment of my brother? And now John takes this example, working it into a letter that he's writing to the church that is being divided into groups of us and them. And John said, you have been told from the beginning that love is the answer. Do not be like Cain. And he uses the example of Cain because he was the antithesis of what kingdom culture requires when he abandoned the responsibilities to his brother. And now John, in a moment of brilliance, expands the responsibility from brother to community. In other words, he's saying, you've heard from the beginning, love is the answer, right? Love one another. In other words, don't be like Cain, who abandoned his responsibility to the community, ability to the people in your neighborhood. Am I my brother's and sister's keeper? Man, I think if you take the whole of Scripture, yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, that's who we are. That's how we live. That's what we bring. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. Culture that begins and ends with love. Listen, us or them, option one or option two, pits me against you and leaves me with the goal to beat you or to rise above you or to be in front of you. But it's not to help you or to love you. Us and them, I may be in a position where I want to correct you and I want to teach you and I want to change you, but it's going to be really difficult to love you and serve you. So this whole idea of love is the answer, do not neglect your responsibilities to your neighbors, to the community. I have a responsibility to care for and help nurture my neighbor, to develop a healthy heart and healthy minds and healthy emotions, whatever is needed, and most important, to help them develop a healthy spirit. And when they're in a difficult situation, that is who we are. And that is who we will always be. And any time culture tries to say us or them, kingdom-minded people say no. No. We may not agree, but I will love you. We may not agree, but I will serve you. We will not agree, you be my neighbor. See, according to John, he was an eyewitness of Jesus. According to John, he says, when we choose to isolate ourselves from the community, when we tear down and belittle, when we create division over unity, when we create dishonor over honor, when we choose hate over love, John says there's something wrong in us. We're not living by kingdom values. We're not living under the banner of the king and the kingdom culture that he has established. Listen, the next time you want to go on a rant, the next time you're angry at someone on social media, the next time you just want to let someone have it, next time someone cuts you off on Bell Road and you're furious, here's my advice. Don't be like Cain. Maybe get a tattooed right across your chest. Now, don't do that. If you do, I'll take you to lunch, but I suggest you don't. Don't be like Cain. Don't abandon your responsibility. Don't forfeit the kingdom culture that you've been called into. Love is the answer. Love, what's the question? Doesn't matter. Love is the answer. So ask yourself this. Look back over the past week of your life. Maybe the past month of your life. And your interactions with the human community. And have you sown into unity? And have you demonstrated love and honor and respect, even with those you do not agree with, begins and ends with love. See, won't you be my neighbor? It's more than just passing pleasantries. It's the push of who we are as Christ followers. We represent Jesus in everything that we do. You don't have to agree with everyone. You don't have to agree with politics of everyone. You don't have to agree on different situations with everyone. But hey, you know what? If you live under the kingdom culture, you have to love them. There's no way around that one. And you have to value them. There's no way around that one. Let's stand. Lord, today, such a good reminder. I am so easily pulled into a camp of one way, with this camp or that camp. And it's just a good reminder that you call us to be in the center. You call us to be salt and light. You call us to value individuals. You call us to be the flavor in relationships and in the neighborhood and at work and at school and wherever we might be. And we want to step into that opportunity. This week, when we have opportunity, let us show value to others. Let us demonstrate that value. Let us sow into unity over disunity. Let us sow into love over hate. Let us sow into kindness. Let us sow into respect. For I do not need to agree to love. Let us not neglect our responsibility to the community that you've called us to be a part of. As we have heard from the beginning, love one another. And may we demonstrate that well this week. Give us a gentle reminder that love is the answer. Give us a gentle reminder that we're part of a kingdom culture that sows into love and unity with the end hope of introducing people to Jesus. Amen. Be blessed today. May the face of our God shine upon you. May his hand rest upon you. May the Holy Spirit enter into you, enter in with you in whatever season you're in, whatever difficult moment you're having. May the Spirit of God encourage you and strengthen you and lift you up. May you be hopeful in the days to come. And may you find life that is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, next week is our baptism celebration. I will be giving the message. We'll continue with the same series. I hope you'll be back. If you'd like to be baptized, sign up for that. God bless you guys.